Here's what we're doing. Over the course of this school year, we are tackling some of the questions that you have about Jesus, the questions that you have about faith, not just questions, but we're also tackling the objections that some of you or some of your neighbors, some of your friends have about Christianity, after your money. And this series is based on the question and really the objection, hey, aren't all churches just after your money? That's an objection. That's one of the reasons why some of your guests that you invite don't show up. I'm not going there. They're just after my money. And so that's one of the questions we're seeking to answer. One of the objections we're attempting to address in this series is, hey, is this true? Are all churches just after your money? And of course, the answer is no. Not all of us, but some churches have been and some ministries have been, and then there have been con owners, preachers, and all that. So that is a sad reality that exists. And so it's fair for people to be suspicious. But the truth is, no, not all churches are after your money. Another question or an objection that we're speaking to, really, I guess it's a more of a position that some Christians have taken, is this whole issue of tithing. And some Christians believe, well, hey, nobody really does that anymore, do they? And the answer to that question is, well, no, people still do that. Christians do still tithe. That's part of what we do. Not all of us, but we do tithe. And so we've been talking about tithing for the past several weeks. And last Sunday, if you missed last Sunday, I want to encourage you to watch or listen online. Last Sunday, we had a few people share their stories about why they tithe. Because here's the thing. And if this is the only thing you take away from this message series, so be it. You, Christians out there, you don't have to do that. This whole tithing thing, this ancient discipline, this practice of giving 10% of your income back to God, this is not mandatory, okay? Once upon a time, God spoke to the Israelites, and it was mandatory for them. But for us modern-day followers of Jesus Christ, it's not something that we are forced to do. And so I need you to know that. This is a discipline that we can choose to engage in or not, okay? Tithing, giving money back to your church, giving money to God, listen, does not make you any more saved. You are not saved by how much you put in that offering box. We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. There's no amount of money that you can give that will contribute to your own salvation. Do you understand that? Again, if that's the only thing you take away from this series, so be it. And the reason I feel the need to clarify that is because over the course of church history, there have been some churches and some preachers and some priests and pastors that have played kind of fast and loose with this, kind of indicating, hey, the more you give, the better your chances of salvation are. No. That's obscene. That's absurd. It's a wicked lie. You cannot make a financial investment in your own salvation. Got it? You can't. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, what He has done for us. You cannot make a financial investment in your own salvation. However, you can make a financial investment in someone else's salvation. Let me explain. Once upon a time when we were a new church, we had people who made a financial investment in making this church a reality. People from my home church or my last church that I was a part of invested and they contributed money to make this church a reality. They invested in this church because they wanted to give you the opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Over the years, I have had the privilege to preside over 66 baptisms. Okay, I say preside because that wasn't my work alone. That was our collective work of sharing the gospel and inviting friends to church and inviting family members and sharing the gospel and doing the work of discipleship. And so we all made that time investment. We all made that financial investment. And that financial investment resulted in people hearing the gospel, receiving Christ as Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you cannot, I repeat, you cannot invest in your own salvation, but you can make an investment in your local church that could possibly and hopefully will lead to the salvation of others. If the church that you're investing in is sharing the gospel, if they are taking the work of discipleship seriously, if they are having baptisms, then you can invest in that local church, and that does lead to salvation. Everyone understand that point? Very good. So last week, some of our friends stood up here. They gave their testimony about why they tithe. And now it's my turn as the pastor of the church to tell you why I tithe, why I do this. And I have to start with a bit of a confession. The reason that I initially started tithing had nothing to do with what the Bible says, okay? Just a couple weeks ago, I made a case from Scripture. Here's what Scripture has to say about tithing and the blessings associated with it. But the reason I started tithing didn't have anything to do with what the Bible said, because I hadn't read it yet. The reason that I started tithing as a young man is because I saw it modeled in other people. Growing up, I went to church because I was forced to. That's how it works when you're a kid. You're forced to go where your parents tell you to go. And so I grew up in a church community, and I was surrounded by people in that community who were not only older than me, but more mature in their faith and understood things that I did not. And growing up, I had the benefit of seeing people live out their faith in various different ways. And there were five men in the church that I grew up in that I looked to as examples. We do this as kids, don't we? Maybe we're not always really conscious of the fact that we're doing it, but we look to other people like, you know what, I want to be like that person. I want to be like that person in that way. And so I saw these five men, and I wanted to be like them, at least in some ways. These five men all had a few things in common. They were all believers in Jesus Christ. They were all family men. They had wives, and they had children. And so that's something that I wanted for myself as well. These were all men that lived below their means. And when you spend enough time in somebody's orbit and get to know them a little bit better, you can discover some of this stuff. And so through personal conversations and also through public testimonies that they gave, I learned that they all lived below their means. Living below your means? Are you kidding me? That's anti-American, isn't it? We go into debt, we buy stuff we can't afford because we're trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? Is that still an expression, keeping up with the Joneses? It's an old expression. But these men all lived below their means, and so they could have afforded that next big house or the next big vehicle. And I remember, you know, this one guy rolling up to church in this ugly minivan. Like, dude, what are you doing here, right? Time for an upgrade. But it was functional, and so these men lived below their means. These men all had their financial house in order. And that is something that I wanted. Now, I will tell you this. My parents have both passed. They taught me so many valuable lessons in life, and they gave me such wonderful encouragement, but I don't think they would mind me telling you that they were lousy with money, okay? And so I grew up in a house where my parents were lousy with money, and when you grow up in that situation, you either end up following that pattern, or you say, I don't want to do this when I grow up. And so I said, I don't want to do this when I grow up. And so I looked to the example of these other people, and so they all had their financial house in order. The other thing that these five men all had in common was that they were all tithers. And so the question becomes, which comes first, right? They had their financial house in order, and they were tithers. Did they tithe because they had their financial house in order, or did it go the other way around? Did they have their financial house in order, which gave them the ability to afford to be able to tithe? Which comes first? Well, I believe this comes first. You know, Bob read that scripture from for us, when we trust Him first, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we seek after Him first, then God takes care of all these other matters. And so these five guys in the local church that I grew up in modeled that for me, and so I wanted that for myself. I wanted to be a family man with my financial house in order, so I started tithing. I am not going to suggest to you that tithing is ever easy. But I do feel like I had an advantage in starting out from the ground, starting out young. Just a couple weeks ago in youth group, I talked to our teenagers about this very thing. If you start doing this young, you get used to doing it. It's still sacrificial, but you just get used to it. I know that whatever I make, I have to live off the 90%, not the 100%. And so I started doing this young, and it worked out, okay? And so I did this tithing thing. And as time went on, I'm in my early 20s now, and so I was in that stage of life, and I had a couple of part-time jobs as I was putting myself through school, and that's my story, and that's a story for a lot of you. Like, some people have that expense covered, and others of us do not, and that's just how it is. And so I put myself through school, and even though I didn't have the advantage of somebody else paying for me, I know that I had plenty of other advantages in life, okay? And so as I worked those two jobs, I continued to tithe. That I was in a season of what I'm going to call enough. Not luxury, not abundance, but enough. And I tend to think that just about everybody in this room knows what those seasons are like, right? Just enough. Bills are paid. Just enough. And so I'm in my early 20s at that point, and I had one of my part-time jobs was for my home church, working in ministry. It was my first ministry-related job, working with youth ministry. And so I was presented with this opportunity to sponsor a child in Ecuador, okay? Which I don't know how many, you know, young, you know, men in their 20s get presented with opportunities like that and feel like, hey, this is something I should do. But I was presented with this opportunity, and you know what these programs are like, these different Christian organizations, and so many of us, you know, help kids in Kenya right now through Start With One Kenya. But anyway, I was in my early 20s, and I was presented with this opportunity. Hey, for this much money a month, this kid can go to school. And I just felt like God was saying, you know what, Josh, you should do this, right? And it would be easy for me to say, well, just let somebody who's rich do this, right? Let wealthy people do stuff like this. I am just making ends meet. Let the wealthy take care of stuff like that. But I felt like I was saying, no, go ahead, do this. And so, all right, I made a choice to do this thing, which maybe, looking back, was kind of weird to be in that stage of life and to be that age and say, yeah, I'm going to do this. I mean, this kid wasn't that much younger than I was. Anyway, so I made a decision to do this. And then I had to figure out, okay, well, how am I going to budget for this, all right? Am I going to rework the tithe here a little bit? Because at that point, I was giving the full 10% to my local church. I thought, well, I can kind of do some reworking here, and I'll do this monthly thing, and I'll put that under the umbrella of the tithe so the local church gets a little bit less, but God is still getting the full 10%. And so I thought through that, and that would be a completely acceptable decision and a completely acceptable option, but ultimately, I decided, no, I'm going to stick with 10% to my local church and then just add this on. Here's why I made that decision at that point in time. Because then, way back then, I believed in the local church. I believed that the local church is the hope of this world. Does that sound dramatic? I don't care. It's true. I mean, Jesus created this thing. This is Christ's chosen vessel through which the gospel is spread. And there are other wonderful ministries and wonderful parachurch organizations, and thank God for them. But it's the church. That's where discipleship happens. That's where the gospel is shared and connections are made and people can grow in their relationships. And I believed in the local church. And guess what? I still believe. I've lived it. I've seen it. And church life can be messy. And church life can be painful at times. And people can get ugly. We're human beings that make up the church. But I believe that the church is the hope of the world. And so I said, all right, we're going to do this thing. I'm going to continue to tithe to my local church and then add on this extra monthly expense. And guess what happened? Well, I'm still standing, right? I still had food on the table, and I still paid those bills. And during that season of just enough, there were these awesome things that happened. And I was working for the church part-time, and, you know, we had all these kind of like surrogate grandparents, right? A lot of old folks in that church, and every once in a while, somebody'd slip me a few bucks, right? Every once in a while, one of those grandpas would hand me an envelope, right? And so those blessings were awesome. There was one occasion where I needed a new battery for my car, and I had $0 in the bank. And at that very moment, my parents were cleaning out the basement, and they found an old savings bond that had matured in a Bible that my first pastor gave to me. I'm like, hey, look at the timing. Coincidence? Or is this of God? And so when you see those little things pop up in your life, you're like, okay, this is working. God is there. Even when things are tight, and even when you have just enough, God is there and showing up. And so we continue to do this thing of tithing. As time goes on, Holly and I get married, and we start a family, and at that time, I was working for a church full-time in Thornton, Pennsylvania, and so now I'm in my late 20s working for that church, and now it's a full-time job, and there was a season before we had any kids. There was a season where both my wife and I were working full-time jobs, double income, no kids. I think they call those people dinks. Did you ever hear that? Double income, no kids? All right. You just learned that today. That's a weird thing to be called, right? I was like, what did you just call me, a dink? Oh, that's what that means. So double income, no kids, and that was a season of plenty. And during that season, double income, no kids, we saved everything that we could because we weren't sure what the future had in store. And we suspected maybe we'd be starting a ministry, maybe we'd be planning a church, I don't know where God is leading us. So we saved as much as we could during that season. While we were in that season, we heard a sermon about tithing. Tithing off of the gross versus the net. I know Josh and Karen Peterkin spoke about hearing a similar sermon. Maybe it was even the same sermon we heard. Yeah, it was. And so at that point in time, up to that point in time, I had always tithed off the net because I figured, well, that's the actual money, right? And so that's what I'm going to give off, 10% of the actual money that I receive. But we heard this sermon, and I thought, you know what? I think that's true. And I, you know, we got taxes taken out, and Uncle Sam's going to take his share by force, right? Okay? And so I don't have an option there, but don't I value God more? And shouldn't he receive the first fruits? And so Holly and I, we made that decision. We're going to start tithing off the full thing, off of the gross. Now, as I said, we made that decision during a season of plenty. It was an easier decision to make then, right? And so we go forward, and that we continue to practice this, and God continues to provide. And there was a weekday afternoon where I was sitting in my office at that church, at Bethlehem Church, and I was taking about 30 minutes to listen to a sermon. That's something that those of us who work in ministry, especially those of us who preach, we have to listen to sermons somewhere else, because I don't get to hear one every Sunday morning, right? And so I'm listening to a sermon, and this is back in the days before smartphones. I mean, they existed, but I didn't have one. So I'm listening off my computer online, and this pastor was preaching about how he got his church started. And so this was a church planter. And so he told the story of renting a space, and then they had an opportunity to buy a property, but it was very expensive. And so he was going through this season where he was preaching to his congregation about sacrificial giving and really pleading with the congregation, saying, okay, whether you tithe or whether you don't tithe, this is a season where we need to see some sacrificial giving, because we're going to move into this space and we're going to grow into this space. And he was really casting a powerful vision for this move and why it would contribute to the salvation of more people in their own community. And so really making this case for sacrificial giving. And so I'm listening to the pastor tell this story. And he said that as he was preparing that message, those series of messages, he felt compelled to increase his sacrificial giving. He felt like, well, hang on, I'm the pastor here. I need to lead by example. You know, you can't lead people somewhere you've never been. Isn't that true? And so it felt like, I got to give more sacrificially. So he had this crazy idea. He said, you know what, for 1 month, we're not going to give back 10%. For 1 month, I'm going to give back 100%. That was the idea that he had. And then he had to go talk to his wife about it. And she said, yeah, let's do this thing. And I said, isn't that cool when you hear stories like that? They decided we're going to give back 100%. I love stories like that, stories of sacrifice. It's like, man, some people really trust God. Isn't that awesome? I think we all love stories like that, right? As long as somebody else is doing the sacrificing, those stories are great, yeah? So it's like, all right, this is a fantastic thing. And so not too long after I heard that message, Holly and I had left that church and started Hope Community Church. And, you know, initially, I don't know if you know this about church planning, but initially, if you're thinking about doing this, your salary at the beginning is zero, but hopefully it grows from there, right? So it was zero at the beginning, and so there we are, and this was back in the old days when we met at the hotel in Essington, the beautiful Wyndham Garden Hotel in Essington. And so we were meeting there, we were renting space there, and we had a small group of people willing to show up and listen to me talk at them. And so they were there, and I started to talk to them about money, about tithing. And I was trying to make the point that I made earlier this morning, that you really can't invest financially in your own salvation, but you can make an investment in other people's salvation. So that was the point I was trying to convey during that series. And so we shared some ideas there, and I don't know if it worked. I don't know if they took. But then the next year, I think it was the next year, we were in the Barnstormers Theater. That was the second place that we rented. And so this was the second time that I was really talking about money. And at that point in time, our congregation was about 50 people, give or take, all right? And so we had 50 people gathered in that space, and I'm talking to them about tithing and the importance of tithing. And the vast majority of the audience who assembled there was not practicing this, had never even heard about this, and so this was a challenging message series to give. And so by this point in time, Holly and I, we had a kid, And I'm there, and I'm in my home office at that point in time, the middle bedroom, and I'm working through this series, and I got to preach these people about the importance of trusting in God with their finances and sacrificial giving. And as I'm writing out that message series, I was reminded of that sermon I heard about the pastor that gave up 100% for 1 month. And I thought to myself, man, I wish I never heard that sermon. That ever happened to you? Oh, I wish I hadn't heard this. But I knew what God was calling me to do. And so I talked to Holly. Holly, who is, by the way, always been a few steps ahead of me on things like this, all right? That's not really the point of today's message. I just want to let you know. And so I talked to Holly, and Holly trusts me, but more importantly, she trusts God. She said, yeah, of course, let's do this. And so I was able to stand up at the Barnstormers Theater in that beautiful old building, right, and say to the congregation, hey, I'm leading the charge here. I'm asking you to give sacrificially. I'm going to do it too. I'm going to do 100% for 1 month. And guess what? I don't know if that worked in terms of inspiring people to follow my example. I don't know if it worked. But I do know that it was important for me and for Holly to do this. It was important for us to reclaim, we trust in you, Father God. For those first several years of our church, we supplemented my income with our savings because you don't make a lot as a pastor, especially not of a church plant, okay? And so we supplemented that income with our savings for the first several, about 5 years of the church. Again, a heads up if you're thinking about planting a church, that's what it's like. And so that savings actually lasted a lot longer than I had budgeted. I thought, okay, we should be good for 2 years, but we stretched it to close to five. But we got to a point where that savings was just about at zero. And I start doing a little bit of math in my mind, right? And so I'm sitting in my office. At that point in time, I would have my office set up in the detached garage in the backyard, which is where it still is, by the way. And so I'm working out there, and I'm running through the checkbook, and I'm thinking, maybe this is a time to adjust how we think about the tithe. Maybe this is a season where, you know, some of these other ministries we support, let's put them under the umbrella of the tithe, because really, no one's forcing me to tithe anyway, and people understand that I'm a pastor and I can barely make ends meet. People would understand, and I wouldn't have to tell them anyway, and maybe we can start, like, maybe tithing off of the net versus the gross, and as I'm thinking through these different scenarios to keep us afloat, what's going on here? Where's my trust? Am I trusting in God, or am I trusting what appears in that savings account? Clearly, I can't do that. If God has provided for us up to this point, we have to keep trusting God. And so we're in a season, again, not of plenty, but of just enough. And during that season, God showed up in a lot of different ways, through family, through friends. And you get gifts like somebody paying for your kid's preschool for a few months. That's a beautiful gift, right? I went out to lunch with an old friend from my last church, and he said, you know what, God just felt me, he put this on my heart to put this in your hand, and he gave me $400 on the spot. How about that? Isn't that awesome? There was one Christmas season, okay, things are lean, things are tight, and we got a Christmas card from some friends of ours from that last church. They were in between church, and they said, you know, we're going to give our tithe to you, Josh and Holly. I'm like, wow, God shows up in those ways. If those types of stories make you jealous, just know, you could have stories like that too, right? When we trust in God, these things show up, and it's not a coincidence. It's God's provision. All those little miracles, all these big miracles to show us, hey, I'm still with you. So we do this thing. And so time goes on, and the church increases, and we get bigger when we move into this space, and things are going along. And so the church is able to increase my salary. Now I'm making what they might call a professional wage, and that's fantastic. And then we make our way all the way up to this past spring, early summer. And I make an appeal out to you all, and I start saying, hey, send me your questions, right? Send me your questions about anything church-related, and you start sending me your questions, and a couple of you sent me questions about money, and I'm like, all right, we got to talk about money. And so once again, I'm sitting in my office, right, writing out this, how many parts are we going to make this series, and let's do three, now let's go four. Is four too many? I don't know. Writing out this series, realizing I have to make the case for why we as believers should put our trust in God, not our finances. I need to make a case for sacrificial giving. And as I'm working through that message series over the summer, I start to feel like, hey, maybe it's time again. Remember that 100% thing? Maybe it's time to do that again. I want you to take a look at your bulletin, the scripture passage that Bob read for us. This is from the Sermon on the Mountain. This is a well-loved passage, and for many believers, this is a well-known passage. And so Jesus is talking to a group of people, the majority of whom lived in poverty, the likes of which we know nothing about, speaking to a largely impoverished group of people. And he starts speaking to them about the necessities that they need, about clothing, about food, about where to live. And he says to them, I don't want you to worry about any of that stuff. Look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about any of that stuff, but Father God takes care of them. Aren't you more valuable than birds? And he starts making this case, don't worry about these things of life. Don't worry about these essentials. All the people who are separated from God, all the pagans who don't even believe in God, they're the ones worrying. They're the ones rushing after that stuff. You don't need to do that. Just trust in God. And so Jesus is making this case for trusting in God. And he ends this portion of his teaching by saying, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, and the people that don't even believe in our God, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. They seek them. Do you know what it means to seek? Not like, hey, looking around. They really seek to pursue them. That's where their hearts are. That's what they're focused on. This is their priority. And Jesus challenges his audience, just as he challenges us today. Yeah, everybody around you might make that their priority, but not you. They seek after these things, eagerly after these things. But your heavenly Father knows, he already knows that you need all of these necessities. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Make doing God's work, living out God's will, fulfilling God's purpose for your life, make that your priority, and God will take care of the rest. Isn't that beautiful? It's a wonderful, beautiful teaching. If only we could live it out. I mean, everything in the world just wants us to live focused on money and focused on making ends meet and focused on paying our bills and focused on success and focused on climbing up the ladder. And like everything around us is pointing us in that direction. And Jesus, no, I want you to do this instead. Just trust God. Find your purpose that God has given to you. Live it out. Make God your priority. Make his kingdom and his righteousness your priority, and he'll take care of the rest. Here's what I've seen. Maybe you've seen it too. A phenomenon among people like me, preachers, right? I've seen young preachers preach this enthusiastically, and they believe it, and they teach it. Like, yeah, we're going to live this way. But sometimes when people like me, when preachers, as they get older and have more kids and more financial responsibilities, you know, they can teach on this passage, but it becomes more difficult to live out. Yeah, no, I got to stand up and preach about trusting in God first and seeking after him first, but I got kids now, and I'm getting older now, and I ought to be saving for my retirement now, and my peers in that same stage of life, they're all investing now, and I'm not. So it's a little bit more difficult now to actually live this out, Jesus. Well, I want to let you know, I feel that too. I'm not a young pastor anymore. Maybe you've noticed, right? It's different now. I've got three kids now, right? But I need to keep trusting in God. We all do. That's a temptation that we all face as we get older and older as well. Okay, I used to trust in God, but now things are different. No. Holly and I believe we need to continue to trust in God. God's brought us this far. Why would we start doubting now? And so we're going to do this thing. And so for the month of October, just 1 month, we're going to give back 100% of my salary. And so I'm going to give you some details on this, not that you need to know, but I get paid once a month, right? And so at the end of the month, I'll be paid, and in the beginning of November, we'll give 100% of that back to the church. So let me speak to some of the questions that you might have or some of the criticism you might have as I'm sharing these details with you, right? Some of you might be thinking, hey, you know what, Josh? You should be doing that. You're the pastor of this church. You should be sacrificing more than the rest of us. You should be leading by this example. And so if you're thinking those thoughts, I just want you all to know that I agree with you. I am the pastor. I should be leading by example, right? I should be sacrificing more. I should. You see, I'm not just a pastor here. I'm also a member of the church, right? And as a member of a church, I believe that's what the pastor should be doing. It just so happens, hey, that's me, right? And so if you're thinking I should be leading sacrificially and I should be giving, you are correct. I agree with you. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, Holly and Josh, it's going to be easy for them to give back 100%. If you're thinking that it's easy, I just want to let you know that you are wrong. It ain't easy to do that. And why would you think that in the first place, right? And if you think it's so easy, you're very welcome to try it, okay? And so it's not going to be easy, but we're doing it anyway because we want to show you that we still trust in God first and foremost. Some of you might be thinking, hey, doesn't Jesus say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing and do your good deeds in secret? And if you're thinking that, you're absolutely correct. In fact, let me read that for you. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That is true. And in that very same sermon, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they place it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Jesus speaks to us about the motivation of your heart. If you're going to make a public display of your giving, is what's the motivation of your heart? Do you want praise from people? If you want praise from people, well, guess what? That's all the reward you get. But Jesus also tells us as believers, let those good deeds be done in public so they can see them and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, only God knows the motivation of my heart. But what I can tell you is the reason that we're doing this, just for 1 month, then we'll go back to the 10. The reason we're doing 1 month at 100% is very, I mean, let me be absolutely candid and clear about this, is to set an example for you. It's to show you we can trust God. He provides. He will take care of us. And I am hoping to inspire you to live your life with open hands and to give back to God sacrificially. That's why I'm doing this. Here's the other reason Holly and I are doing this. To let you all know that we still believe, not only do we still believe in God and His provision, but we still believe in Hope Community Church. We're not a baby church anymore. We're over 12 years old. We still believe in Hope Community Church. And as challenging as it's been to pastor a church plant, and as much mess as we've witnessed, and as many difficult situations as we've had to navigate through, and as many people who have been kind of nasty to me and hurt my feelings within this congregation, right? It's been a lot of difficulty here. But in spite of all those challenges, we still believe in Hope Community Church because we've seen the fruit. We've seen the baptisms. We've seen lives changed. And maybe Holly and I, maybe we're in the minority. But I know that we're not alone. There are members of this church who stand with us. There's at least a percentage of members here right now who have seen life change, who have seen the baptisms, who have seen people confess Christ as their Savior. And so the reason that we're going to give back 100% for 1 month is to show you, I'm still here. I'm still in it. And we still believe. I want to invite you to stand and pray with me as we close out our worship service. Father, we've read it in your word. You have given us this invitation to trust you with all things, including our finances. Father God, you have showed us collectively as a church, you've showed us that we can put our trust in you. You've showed us that when we put you first, God, that you will take care of everything else. And Jesus, we read those words and we believe. We believe when we seek after you first, you will take care of everything else. We believe it in our hearts, and yet, Father God, you know how challenging it is to actually live this out. And so, Father, grant us courage. Grant us strength. Increase our appreciation for all that you are and all that you've done. Give us the willingness to give back to you sacrificially. And Father God, continue to do what only you can do. Continue to provide for us as we are very much in need of your provision. Father, among all the blessings that you have given to us, we thank you for this time, this space, this worship opportunity. And now that our worship service is coming to a close, we ask that you would allow our worship of you to continue. Father God, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve one another and the way that we love and serve you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.